Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
How do we defend children's rights? Well, there's one very simple but hard answer to that. And it is that adults need to do hard things.
Katie Faust of Them Before Us, speaking at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Too often, we expect children to do the hard things in marriage and family situations. What about when adults are facing a struggling marriage? If the adults decide, we just can't work this out, what they're really saying is, this cross is too heavy for me. Here, kids, you take it instead.
You can watch and listen to a recording of Katie Faust's presentation, Making the Case for Children's Rights, from this year's Making the Case Conference. For a tax-deductible donation of $250, you can download an audio and video recording. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The final stanza of the hymn, Jesus Sat with His Disciples. There are a lot of ways that Jesus says that we are blessed. In Luke chapter 14, he's even talking about blessing that comes from people who cannot repay you. That God will bless you when you do for someone who can do nothing for you. And then as the New Testament walks on, there's even more blessing. We get to the book of Revelation, and the blessings pile up and mount up for us, ending with those words, blessed is the one who hears the word of this prophecy and keeps it. What does that mean? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We continue our series, The Words of Scripture. This will be installment 3 on the word blessed. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Formerly served as Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
We kind of stopped in midstream.
We did.
We're just going to jump back in and plow ahead into Luke chapter 14, which is a series of beatitudes or benedictions that I think sometimes get eclipsed by the beatitudes in Matthew or their version in Luke. But this is Jesus talking about how we are blessed in sometimes unusual circumstances. What does he say there?
Yeah, Luke 14, verses 13 to, well, we'll even add through 15, because that's got a different benediction thrown in. So Jesus says, but when you give a feast, I mean, he's at a feast. He's proceeded at this point to insult everybody that's around him. And he continues with, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I want to stop. Actually, let's stop before we get to 15, because this is really wild. Is he actually telling us to do this? Yes, he really is telling us to do this, but it's also something which he himself has done. Who are the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind? Are they not all sinful humanity? I mean, this is us. And what has he done? He has invited us to his feast. And he has told us that everything that's his, he's going to deliver and give to us as ours. And this is indeed a thing where he says, I'm so blessed in doing this because you can't pay me back for this. How can we pay Jesus back for what he's given to us? It's impossible. But indeed, he is repaid at the resurrection of the just when he raises us from the dead and he welcomes us into the feast. This is his joy, his blessedness. So I think that that picture is there. And he's like, so let that shape how you deal with each other. Let that shape how you deal with each other. Look for people that are not just going to be, well, my kind of people who will pay me back, but the kind of people, in fact, to whom you can be a benefactor. You can actually just give to them and not even worry about whether or not they can have you back to their house. Have them have a seat at your house and take care of them. That's what he's inviting us to, the blessedness which he himself lived out every day of the feast that he was preparing for us all.
So this kind of avoid reciprocity, look for someone who not only won't but
can't
pay you back, that really should shape how we deal with one another in almost every aspect of our life, not just feasts.
Right.
Not just like Jesus says, when you lend, expect nothing
right
in return. So what is it? You're not lending anymore. So, you're giving.
So one of the interesting things to me about the way that our church took care of people, our church sits on the highway. And so we were constantly getting people who would come in. It was more common years ago, I think, than it is today, who would come in for help. They needed gas. They needed food. Sometimes they needed a place to stay. And our church had a policy that we would indeed give to the people. And sometimes they would say things like, give me a card or something with your address so I can send the money back. And our answer always was the same. No, this is a gift to you. But you remember and pass this on to others. Pay ahead. Isn't that the way that they do it at Starbucks?
When they pay it forward.
Pay forward. There we go. Pay forward. So it comes to characterize all of life as Christians. It's like, how can I just be a blessing to that person? And not thinking about how they can return anything to you. It's actually in the giving of the thing that is a blessing that you yourself have a reward already. You're blessed by the very doing of it because you've shared there something that's very much like your Heavenly Father.
Isn't that really the shape of forgiveness?
Yeah.
Forgiveness is extending mercy and grace to someone who, by very definition of the situation, they've wronged you, can't make up for it.
They can't fix it. They cannot fix it, you know? And no amount of penance, if you will, can fix it. And so that is exactly what forgiveness is. It's a beautiful thing.
Well, then there's one more he just tosses in there at the end about blessed are all who eat bread in the kingdom of God. What does that mean?
And that's actually not Jesus, right? That's one of the people sitting at the table with him who hears Jesus talk. And then he cries out, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. He gets this idea that, you know, oh, this wonderful feast of, you know, Jesus had mentioned that he's going to raise at the resurrection of the just. Then there's going to be the feast where these people are repaid for their kindnesses to each other. And as he hears it, he's like, oh, blessed is anybody who will be there. And then this is so cool because remember, this is the introduction to the Great Supper parable where Jesus is like, oh, you think so? You think that's really how it's going to be? Well, you know, I'm given a foretaste of the feast now, and all I get is excuses from people about why they can't come. You know, and he runs through all the excuses that people give. And he's like, people really don't actually think it is blessed to share bread in the kingdom of God. But it is. It truly is. And the Eucharist itself remains a foretaste of that coming feast.
Take us into a couple instances in John's gospel where we find blessed.
Yeah, blessed is not as big in John's gospel as it is in the synoptics. But we do find in John 13, verse 17, Jesus says to the, you know, this is speaking to the apostles on the night in which he is betrayed and handed over. He says, if you know these things about loving one another as I have loved you, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I love this one because how many times it is the case that we think it's enough to have, like, can I call it intellectual knowledge of something? You know, you hold a fact in your head. Okay, I know that doing this is a good thing, but you don't act on it. What good does it do you? Jesus says, nothing. So if you know these things, then blessed are you if you put them into practice, if you actually do them. The blessing comes from the hearing and doing of the words of Jesus. I think that's glorious.
Then Jesus saves up that word blessed for a very key moment in John's gospel.
Yeah, this is huge. Absolutely huge. At the resurrection in the evening, when the disciples are gathered, remember, Jesus appears and he shows them his hands and his side, and they believe, they confess. But Thomas isn't there. And so Thomas, who, I think that Dr. Kevin Armbrist is right. Thomas is like witness number two. He's the second witness in John's gospel. He corresponds to the witness of the Baptist in the first instance. Thomas has to see. He has to be a witness of the resurrection. But he's like, unless I do see, unless I put my hands, he's very almost rude, unless I thrust my fingers into the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. He's setting his terms. And when Jesus does appear a week later, so the second Sunday of Easter, he appears and he invites Thomas to do this. You know, here, come here, touch my hands, and here, put your fingers here in my side, thrust them in. See that I'm not a ghost. See? And Thomas falls down. We don't even know if he actually did it. I'm assuming if Jesus tells you to do something, you do it. We don't even know if he actually did it, but he makes a confession, my Lord and my God. And Jesus has this comment back to him, which I don't think I've ever really heard it correctly until the last couple of years. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Or it can also be a statement, you believe because you've seen me. But then he adds this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I mean, I always glossed that with, from my perspective here in this moment, looking back across the century since the resurrection, there's a whole bunch of people who have not seen Jesus and yet have believed in him, i.e. all the Christians since the day of the ascension forward, right? But put yourself into Thomas's shoes and the shoes of the people that were there. I think it's become pretty clear what Jesus is saying is not, blessed are my future Christians who have not. Then he would have said, who will not, who haven't seen and will believe. But he's talking about the Old Testament saints. Blessed are those people who have not seen, and yet they still believed my resurrection. They still believed this. They believed all the promises of the word, which they themselves delivered to the Jewish people. And so I think it's actually a backward-looking, more than a forward-looking blessed there.
It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, we're concluding our conversation on the word blessed. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He is author of the books, Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. You can purchase these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we'll be in Acts 3, Peter's Temple Sermon.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the word blessed in the New Testament, including this conversation with Pastor Will Whedon. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Well, in Acts chapter 3, Peter has just healed, I believe, a lame man, and this occasions a sermon in the temple.
Yeah, he's already preached on Pentecost to the crowd that were like, what's going on with all this wind and fire stuff and the flames? But this is the occasion of his preaching after the healing of the lame man. And remember, Peter, John are like, why y'all looking at us like we did this by our own power piety? It's not us who did this. But he does a beautiful preachment of Christ. And then in verse 25, he drives right away to the heart of what the Old Testament was always all about. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. We actually began the whole series by noting that preachment. And I just want to underline it again. This is the heart of the New Testament witness to Christ in relation to Abraham. He's the one who is the blessing bringer. He's the one who brings blessing to every family of the earth.
In Acts chapter 20, what do we find there of blessing?
This is one of the more interesting passages, I think, in all of the New Testament, because it's a logion, a saying of Jesus, which is not found in any of the synoptics. And yet, given everything that we've just heard of Jesus teaching, you hear it and you go, oh my goodness, there's no question that Jesus of Nazareth said that. So Paul's saying farewell to the Ephesian elders in this, and he's explaining that, you know, while he was with them, he didn't take money from them. He said, you know, my own hands minister to my needs and the needs of those people who are with me. And he adds verse 35, Acts 20, verse 35, in all these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Which you could almost paraphrase, Todd, as it's God who gets to be the blessed one. Because what are we but the receivers of everything that he gives? And the joy of giving, the hilarity of giving, this is what God, it floats his boat. It's what he's really into. He loves giving to his people. And just, I don't even know how to describe it better than to think about when you're a young parent and you've got the kids at Christmas and you know what a joy it is for the, you know, to see them tear open the package and look at the gifts on Christmas Day. And it brings joy to your heart to have given them something that that makes their eyes sparkle and light up. And the Heavenly Father shares this joy all the time. Only he gives us far better things than the trinkets that we tend to give our kids at Christmas.
I notice here that blessedness has a lot to do in the passages we've been looking at in both giving freely, mm-hmm. expecting nothing in return, and receiving in that same scenario.
Yeah, I mean, there is he doesn't say it's not blessed to receive. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So also the receiving is a blessedness. And there's no way that a Christian would deny that, right? I mean, everything we have is received from the hand of God. And so we acknowledge, hey, this is a gift from God. Thank you, Father. But when he lets us get in on the act, especially the graceful act of giving where there can be no reciprocity, it becomes to us a really great joy indeed. You know, when it comes to financial matters, I confess that I am a huge fan of Dave Ramsey. Our mutual friend Randy Asbury got me going on Financial Peace University several years back. But I love how Dave even teaches how the whole point of saving up money is so that you can go out to a restaurant and see that harried waitress, you know, serving your table, and you just leave her $100 tip because it's just fun to do, and you just walk out, and she has no idea it's there waiting for her. You know, it's not like you're doing it to get a pat on the back. It's like, this is the fun part of what God made us to do, to be a blessing to each other this way. So, yeah, giving and receiving.
What do we find in Romans, and how does Romans talk about this word, blessed?
Well, Romans is going to spend an awful lot of time on the whole idea of the promise to Abraham, but the first real encounter with blessedness we have here is actually in Romans 4:7-8, where it's Psalm 32 that's being cited. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So this is the fundamental blessedness that all Christians know and experience. They are the ones who have had their sins covered by the blood of Jesus, so that the Lord no longer counts their sins against them. And when a Christian says, I'm blessed, there is no blessing that they have that can be greater than that blood of Christ blotting out, covering their sin.
What else do we find there in Romans?
In chapter 14, he does, and I'm skipping over all the Abraham stuff in Romans. We'll pick it up just briefly in Galatians. But he does run that same scenario through Romans. But in chapter 14, he says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves.
What does that mean?
That's a weird statement, right? He's dealing with the problem of the food offered to idols and doing things that make your brother stumble. And he's like, look, we know by faith that all things are acceptable. In faith, we can eat anything. But if I'm causing my brother to stumble, then I really ought not to be doing that. Even though I know I'm free to do it in God, love would tell me not to do that. And he's like, blessed is the person who, when they examine what they've done, doesn't have to pass judgment on themselves like I was being loveless by doing that. That's what he's getting at there. Blessed is the person whose faith is so vigilant that it also considers, what is the loving thing for me to do in my relationship with my neighbor?
You said you wanted to return to Abraham in Galatians.
Yeah, so in Galatians, Paul just centers in on that central truth from Genesis 12 that it ties both testaments together. So in Galatians 3 verses 8 and 9, he says, "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations," which is ethne, the Gentiles, "be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." So you see, faith runs with receiving the blessing, and the blessing that was given to Abraham and was given through Abraham, that he would have this seed, is that it was going to have an impact worldwide upon all people, all nation, all the families of the earth, everyone. It's not an exclusive blessing to the Jews. The Jews were the instrument to get the blessing into the world, but they were not the ones through whom the blessing came to its culmination. That is Jesus, and he comes to be a blessing for all people.
In Ephesians chapter 1, it's kind of the prologue to the book, but here we have Paul with kind of his own version of a beatitude, but it's directed primarily toward God and Christ.
Yeah, he's praying like a good Jew would, right? You know, blessed be. We mentioned this again, I think, in the first session, that a Jew in his praying would say,
"Blessed are you, O God.
Blessed are you, O God, for this bread." Or, you know, in the Western tradition, we would say, "Lord, bless this bread, bless this food." But in the Jewish tradition, they would simply say, "Blessed are you for this food." So it's kind of, he's praying like a good Jew. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Okay, wait a minute. He's blessing God, but he's blessing him because he's blessed us in Christ. With what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I mean, think about that. You holy, you blameless. How does that even possible? Only in Christ. In Christ. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You get the feeling that this blessing word is just huge for him here. He keeps coming back to it over and over again. God has blessed us in Christ with everything. That's really what it comes down to.
And it's of one piece with that love that the Father has for the Son. That's the very love that he is giving through the Son. That's the very love that he is extending to us through the Son.
Yeah, which is a hard thing for people to, they want, when people want to create an image of God in their mind, that they, the God they want is the God who loves everybody all the same and without conditions. But the God that actually is the God who loves everybody in his Son, by the gift of his Son and through his Son. And apart from his Son, there is no access to that God.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He is host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. It's our series on the words of Scripture. We're talking about the word blessed, and we'll get into the Epistle of James right after this.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with Beatitudes Part 2, Salt and Light, Jesus Fulfills the Law, Jesus Explains the Fifth Commandment, and Jesus Explains the Sixth Commandment. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're looking for a good Lutheran church in Scarsdale, New York, one that has sound teaching based on the Word of God and takes pride in the confessions, look no further than Trinity Lutheran Church in Scarsdale, New York, where every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. we have Bible study and Sunday school, followed by the service at 10. Again, good liturgical confessional worship by the grace of God. Find us at trinityscarsdale.org.
Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $350,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the word blessed in the New Testament as part of our Words of Scripture series. Take us into the Epistle of James on the word blessed.
James is, first of all, remember the Sermon on the Mount began with all the blessings, right? James is, in large part, a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. It is very reflective of the themes that occur throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Even though it never directly cites, it alludes to them over and over again. So in James 1:12, you have him, and he's, you know, given the greetings and all that, and then he's moved on to, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Isn't that single verse kind of a summary of what Jesus taught in all of the Beatitudes, you know? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, under hardship. Because, you know, at the end of the day, at the end, when he stood the test, you received the crown of life. That's, we know where it ends. It's being crowned with this life. They will inherit the kingdom of God, which God has promised to those who love him. Beautiful.
And that steadfastness is reflected again in connection with blessedness a little later in James.
Yeah, and chapter 5, he says, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So blessed are those who remain steadfast when the going gets rough, because you know that in the end, you're hanging tight to this truth, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's really what faith is hanging on to in the midst of the difficult times, and this is a blessed experience. Don't give up on it. Hold tight, like Job found out at the end.
So what would that steadfastness look like on the ground? What would it look like in a time of trial?
Well, it's to hang tight to the promise of God and not go by what you're experiencing. If you go by what you're experiencing in a time of trial, right, you're going to say, oh my goodness, I guess God doesn't actually really love or care for me anymore, because look at how the awful things that are happening to me right now. It must surely be the case that I have sown nothing but his displeasure and he doesn't love me. I think I've used the example before, but I had a parishioner once that actually had, he was a blessed man. I mean, the Lord had blessed him in so many ways. And his entire life was a beautiful witness to Jesus. But he came down with a rather nasty form of cancer that sort of took him by surprise. And his comment was, I guess God doesn't love me anymore. And I mean, I just wanted to hit him upside the head with the Bible and say, what would you say to somebody who said that to you? And I know exactly what he'd say. He'd say, what are you doing basing that on your feelings for? Don't do that. God says right here in his word, that's what you need to cling to. So when you're going through times of trial, the temptation is to let go the promises because they don't feel true at the moment. But the steadfast person is the person who holds tight to the promise and will not allow the despair to win. And the word actually that they're clinging to will see them through.
But that highlights, Will, that the answer to despair is God's word itself.
Yes.
The answer to despair, whatever the cause of that despair, it makes the despair go away. It answers that fear. It answers and responds to that anxiety.
Yeah, I mean, there is this stunning passage that I know I've mentioned any number of times from the Tractatus. And it's just a throwaway comment that Melanchthon puts in, you know, like in a parenthesis, where he describes true divine worship as the exercises of faith as it wrestles with despair. And I thought, that's it. This is true divine worship. When faith holds tight to the divine promises and will not let them be snatched away in the very face of despair. That's it.
In 1 Peter, we have these words, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." What is the apostle talking about?
Well, it certainly is the case that when Christians suffered persecution, they, again, the old Adam inside of the Christian is going to say, it must be because I'm not experiencing God's favor that this persecution is coming upon me. And Peter actually is pushing it in a different direction. He's like, no. If you're suffering because of righteousness' sake, because of Christ, for him, you actually are blessed. So when you look at those who are actually bringing the persecution upon you, don't be afraid of them and don't be troubled as though God had abandoned you in the suffering. He has not abandoned you. He's actually blessing you and giving you grace. Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
There's a parallel in the next chapter of 1 Peter.
Yeah, Peter. 1 Peter is a good sermon. It just circles around again and again to the same thoughts. So in chapter 4, verse 14, Peter says, "If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So you're blessed if you're suffering for the sake of the name of Christ. And that the man who said this, this is the man who we read earlier in Acts, right? When he is persecuted and beaten, he rejoices that he's been counted worthy to suffer for the name. It's like, hey, thank you, Lord.
It's amazing how all of this funnels back to the Beatitudes again and again, how much Jesus anticipates of what would be taught by, how much he incorporates and anticipates how blessing would be taught in his church.
Yeah. It makes me sad in a way that we don't hear them and sing them more often. In the tradition of the Eastern liturgy, they're actually sung, not every divine service, but it holds the same place in their liturgy like that the Gloria in Excelsis holds in ours. So when you gather together, Christians of that Eastern part of the church would always hear and sing, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven," all the way through the Beatitudes. And when you sing those words, they have a way of sinking in deeper, right? I mean, you remember them and hold them. I mean, no, you remember the old Lutheran hymnal. You remember in the back of the Lutheran hymnal, the Beatitudes were there to be sung. It was a beautiful canticle.
So I'm curious now, if we were going to take that practice that seems to have fallen out of practice, liturgically, where would you put that back in? Where would you put the Beatitudes for the congregation to sing on a regular basis?
In the morning, the extra canticle between the Psalms could come from the Old Testament. In the Vespers, in the evening, there could be a third, if you will, the third Psalm, if you will, can actually be a canticle. And that one of the New Testament canticles is often used at that spot. That's where I would put the Beatitudes, so that it's part of your enjoyment of evening prayer.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Wednesday, August the 19th. We're talking about the word blessed in the New Testament. We'll move to the book of Revelation next. Church and state, communion fellowship, the church year, baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the word blessed in the New Testament. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We come now to the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of blesseds in this book.
Isn't that striking? Because in John's gospel, the word blessed was not so prevalent as in the synoptics, but when he comes to Revelation, blessing spills out all over the place. So Revelation 1:3 starts out with a really great one. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You know, there's no other book of the Bible that has this promise that if you just read it out loud and if you listen to it and keep what you hear, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed to read it. You're going to be blessed to hear it and keep it. Its time is near. And that's underline that. People that want to put Revelation as though John wrote in the end of the first century about only events that are taking place at the, you know, at the very end of time. It's like, no. The time is near. The time is near. It's the Revelation describes the events that unfold from the resurrection of Christ all the way through to the return in glory. And it just repeats going through cycles of that over and over again. So blessed are those who hear it and hold it.
I'm sitting here thinking, so when is the book of Revelation read aloud? And it certainly has a place in our lectionaries, not a very prominent one. Maybe near the end of the church year, I'm not sure. But the place where I know it's always read is at a funeral service.
Yeah, you're right. That's almost always where the Revelation gets cited from. Interestingly enough, again, thinking about the Eastern liturgy, they never read from the book of Revelation in their divine services. I think that's due to some of those things being formulated at the time when the canonical status of Revelation was perhaps somewhat suspect. You know, that sort of got settled both East and West. I mean, they both acknowledge that it's the divine word of God. But the place where I think it is read in the daily office of the West is not so much read in the East at all. But boy, it's a shame not to read it out loud and to be blessed by it. And it's also really blessed to have what I call the Mary experience, which is when you hear Jesus say stuff to you and you go, I don't get that. I don't get it at all. And yet you don't let it go. You hold it and keep it and store it in your heart. That's what she did, right? She didn't get it, but she didn't let it go. She held it. That's a lot of what you experience with the book of Revelation. You hear it, you don't let it go. And sometimes its light shines on you in really odd moments. I had one the other day that I had never really thought in the fall of Babylon the Great, that's described, you know, fallen is Babylon the Great. And we're told it, almost like the line from Jeremiah, the prophets, you know, the no more will be heard, you know, no more will be seen in you the light of a candle or heard in you the voice of the bride or the verse of the bridegroom. I mean, I knew those scriptures, but it's like out of the blue, it came to me. Oh my goodness. Is there any greater fall that happens to a people than when the light of God's word is put out among them and the voice of the bridegroom Christ no longer calls forth the songs of his bride, the church, in the midst of that people? That nation is fallen, fallen indeed. And I was thinking about how in our country, so many places now, the song of Christ has been silenced. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, not heard. Ah!
It's an interesting perspective there, Will, because I think ordinarily when we hear those words, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, we think of a political fall, a civilization or society collapsing. You're talking about something that happens or doesn't happen in our churches.
Well, I'm also thinking that the silence, putting out of the lamp of the word and the silence of the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride in that sense is actually the canary in the coal mine. That means everything is collapsing around you. When where God in his wrath, righteous wrath, would take away the means of grace, there the very basis of civilization itself falls in. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so this is a really, important thing for us to sort of sit back and realize, it is this, the gift of the word of God, the preaching of the word, and the worship of the church, which literally sustains and nourishes society, whether it believes it or not.
Luther, in his day, was rather apocalyptic and had a pretty dim view of his own people. And he would occasionally say, keep this up and God will take the gospel away from you.
No, I mean, he used
and give it to someone else.
He has that image of the cloud, right? It's a little cloud, you know, the gospel, it brings a shower and then it moves on. If he says, because our unthankfulness will not let it stay. I think about how we in America have despised God's word so repeatedly that soccer games with our kids are more important on Sunday morning than the word of God, that sleeping in or whatever is more important than gathering together with the people of God. We've despised the word of God. And when the judgment comes, what right do we have to be complaining about it? He's actually just giving us what we insisted on. But what a terrifying thing. In the book of Revelation, I think by those two images, the light of the lamp and the voice of the bride and bridegroom, I think is depicting that kind of judgment. Anyway, I was just trying to say that the book of Revelation actually does carry blessing, even when you hear the words and don't quite understand them. Sometimes they shed a light that later you go, oh, I see that now. That was kind of just an example of that from the last week for me.
Again, some words that are often repeated at a funeral in Revelation chapter 14. What do we find there?
I love this. 14 verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven. So the heaven itself is speaking this benediction. Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So, I mean, you get this antiphonal choir coming from heaven where there's the voice that cries out, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, and the Spirit himself answering back with, yes, they are blessed because they get to stop their labors and their deeds will follow them. Their deeds do not precede them to get them into the kingdom. Their deeds follow them. They will be crowned and rewarded in glory. And I think if most people hear this at the saying, blessed are the dead, they would go, no, no. In fact, you get the impression from the Psalms that is there anything worse than the dead? I mean, that's like the place of the shadows, the place of where people don't praise the Lord, right? I mean, it's a bad, bad place, this Sheol. You get that impression. And now God's like, because of what's happened in my son, in the Lord, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, because they don't really die. They live in him forevermore.
It's very difficult to read these words, especially the context of they rest from their labors and their deeds follow them. Very difficult to construct a picture of the life of faith that is, I just kind of passively sit about and there's no striving, there's no struggle, there's no effort in good works.
Yeah, in fact, let's just be honest. That whole picture is not the New Testament's picture of what it is to be a Christian, right? Just read through the epistle to Titus sometime and see how much in that epistle St. Paul exhorts toward doing good works. It's like devote yourself to doing good works. He just never tires of stressing it.
And they are work. My son yesterday went out and just on a lark, tried out for a job with an asphalt company. I said, you're going to work. I said, you're going to really work hard. And he came back after a 10-hour day, almost a 12-hour day. And I said, how was it? And he says, it was hard work. And he was ready to rest. It really shouldn't be any different. We don't tire of doing good works, but there is a point where the promise is, you will now have your Sabbath rest. You will rest eternally from all these labors.
Yeah, and that's the future. Now's the work time, but the Sabbath rest is coming to you. You get these little participations in it here in this world, proleptic sort of things, but what's coming is the final fullness of that rest. And until that day, yeah, it's the work day. It's time for us. Jesus said, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day before the night comes when no one can work.
Revelation 16 is kind of quintessentially Jesus. It ties back into a lot of his parables that anticipate him coming again in an unexpected way.
It really is. So 16 verse 15, you almost think this is like lifted from the synoptics, right? No, not quite. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. What? I'm coming like a thief. We get that. Nobody knows when it's coming. So blessed is the one who stays awake, alert, the one who's always watching and looking for when the Lord will appear, and keeping the garments on here. This is the garment of the righteousness of the robe of Christ, which he puts upon, the robe of Christ's righteousness, which he places upon us in our baptism, and that we may not be seen naked and exposed. You do not want to appear before him on that day, except clothed in the holiness that he has bestowed upon you, the vigilance of faith being called for.
Is that also a reference, tying it in with Paul, speaking of the resurrection, that I might not be unclothed, but further clothed? Is that also a reference to the resurrection here?
Yeah, I definitely think it's a reference to the resurrection as well. Whenever you have talk about when he comes, because that's, you know, the seminal event at his coming is raising the dead. But to be clothed on that day is to be clothed in the glory of Christ himself.
What do we find in Revelation 19?
Well, this is one of the, I remember Buxton has a lovely little setting of this verse. Revelation 19, verse 9, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the words of God. This is God's word to us. Oh, blessed are you who are invited to the marriage supper. Doesn't it almost sound like the man crying out at the table and saying, blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of God? Here, God saying it, you know, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this, okay, this doesn't come across so well in English. The church loves to sing this. We have the hymn that's based by Nicolai, based on the beginning of Matthew 25, where Jesus tells about the five foolish and the five wise virgins, right? And the ones who are ready go in with him to the marriage feast. And remember, that's given the last week of Jesus' life. Everything about the Passion is about Jesus being the bridegroom, preparing the feast for his bride, preparing the wedding feast. We always take those things and put them in Advent, which is fine, but we should never lose the fact that they're actually passion statements. It's about what he's getting ready to do on the cross, where he will be the new Adam, whose side will be open, from whom the bride will be taken, and for whom the feast is prepared. So blessed are those who are summoned or invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Nicolai wrote it, he put it in German. He used Abendmahl is the word for Lord's Supper, but it's also the word just for
evening meal.
Evening meal. Literally, Abendmahl. You can almost hear it there, right? Evening meal. And so when you come to the marriage feast, you are blessed indeed. You have already in the Lord's Supper a participation in the blessedness that awaits you at the resurrection, when the marriage feast that you experience in a hidden way, you there experience with your eyes and in your body. I mean, you experience with your body now, but not with your eyes.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation talking about that word blessed. But having mentioned the marriage feast of the Lamb, is it merely a metaphor? We'll get an answer to that question next.
The irony, though, is that if they succeed, if they actually do tear this country down, dismantle it as they want to, then the luxury and freedom and comfort that they take for granted really will disappear. And they will finally get the authentic version of the oppression that they so desperately want.
Matt Walsh speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Unless we as the rational, we as the moral, we who understand objective truth, objective morality, unless we stand in the way for their sake and for our own.
You can watch and listen to Matt Walsh's presentation, Making the Case Against Woke Culture, with a recording of the 2020 Making the Case Conference. We'll send you links to download a podcast and watch a video stream for a tax-deductible contribution of $250. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love of a truth.
The sixth century. 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We are talking about the word blessed in our series, The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. You can listen to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever at thewordendures.org, on the LPR mobile app, or on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. We were talking before the break about that marriage feast of the Lamb, and you said we would then experience it with our eyes, with our bodies in the resurrection. And I guess that raises a question. Some people will assume that it's just a metaphor. It's just a metaphor that Jesus employs to talk about the resurrection. Is that marriage feast of the Lamb merely a metaphor?
You know, I think we need to probably if we run with C.S. Lewis's take on this, I think that's the most helpful. He doesn't deny that it's a metaphor, but do you remember the scene in, I think it was in the Horse and His Boy, where, the worldly wise horse will explain, he's not a real lion, it's a way of thinking and talking. And then behind him, there's Aslan. He's like, jumping out of his skin. And it's like, we use the metaphors not because he's less than that, but because he's always more than that. So it will be a feast, and it will be everything you associate with feast, the joy of being together and celebrating and solemnity and singing, all of that will be there, but it will be more. So I think whenever we hear those kind of images, we need to go, yeah, we have to use metaphors, and we're going to use metaphors that pile up and even contradict each other to try to get to the fullness of what he actually promises.
In Revelation 20, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. What is that talking about?
Yeah, this is actually a statement about baptism. It is by baptism that you get your first resurrection. Blessed, and that's how you get to be holy. That is, you get to belong to him because you are baptized into him. Those who share in the first resurrection, over such, the second death has, which would be hell, has no power. Instead, what does baptism gives you? It makes you be priests of God and of Christ, and you reign with him for 1,000 years. The time of your earthly life here in this world, you literally reign with Christ. This is the same thing Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2. You are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, throned with Christ. Because in baptism, you've already got death in the rearview mirror, and hell that's coming cannot hurt you because you've already been released.
I am curious because I first heard this first death, first resurrection, second death, second resurrection, explained in baptismal terms by both Dr. Lewis Brighton and by Dr. Norman Nagel. They both would refer to that many times. And I'm curious, Will, in your reading in the ancient church fathers, did they make the same association between the first death and baptism here in the book of Revelation?
I want to say they did, but I can't for the life of me pull one of the quotes out of my head at the moment.
Well, I know that you will probably later this afternoon.
I will.
Email me numerous quotes that make that point. This is not a unique Lutheran take.
Oh, no. This is the ancient Christian take. I mean, the idea that baptism is a nothing and that it doesn't do anything, that's the modern idea. But the idea that baptism is the bath of regeneration, that it gives you rebirth into God, this is the ancient church's teaching, 100%. when they read the promises of God about baptism, they actually believed them. They didn't think that, well, that's a metaphor. He's not speaking realistically there. He's just trying to say that when you give your heart to Jesus, then you get to have a new birth. He's like, no, 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 no. It's a washing of regeneration.
There are two more instances in the New Testament there in the book of Revelation that serve kind of as bookends to the first Revelation passage that we looked at where Jesus declares blessing.
Yeah, yeah. You're saying we're in the last chapter, 22. And in verse 7, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And remember, keeps here is the word of faith. It's not the word of. Don't hear it as just doing. Don't hear it as just remembering. Hear it as remembering and doing together. It's what faith does. It holds tight to what Jesus says and let that shape and inform you. So he's like, I am coming. I'm coming. I'm not going to forget you. You, meanwhile, hold tight to this. Hold tight and don't let it go. And then he adds in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, baptism again, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. So he promises those who have washed their robes in holy baptism that they then in him have the right to the tree of life, which is, again, I mean, we know that the cross is a tree of life. But this picture in Revelation 22 is of the tree of life, sort of, on either side of the. This one tree is on either side of the river and bringing forth all these manners of fruits all the time. The picture is of Eden restored, only better. Everything upped in Revelation. Everything bigger and better and more glorious than ever we could have guessed. Eden itself being a little picture of what Christ himself has prepared for us.
So we have spent three sessions tracking this word from Old Testament, from Genesis, God blessed them in the garden there that you just referenced, all the way to this final benediction from Christ himself about all of that being restored, sin put away in his death and his resurrection. How would you summarize what Scripture has to say to us about this word blessed?
Well, first I wouldn't want to note that, and we've skipped tons. I mean, we have not actually looked at most of the uses of the word because we've ignored all the liturgical uses of the word except for certain instances in the Psalms. So it's a massive biblical word. Three sessions to get through it, and we've really only skimmed the surface of it because the depth of what Jesus came to do is so profound. It reaches so deep. It is for absolutely every person on earth. I can't not think of the angel's words to the shepherds, you know, good news of a great joy for all people. That is blessing that has come for every family of the earth. There's not a single listener today for whom that blessing is not intended, for whom it was not won, and to whom it is not the Father's delight in his Spirit by his Son to give it.
Have you picked out our next word?
You know, we had our next word assigned by one of our listeners, so I think we'll actually do it. They request it. Can you do light? So, we'll go from blessed to light.
Give us a little preview, if you would, of, I know you haven't done the footwork yet, but that's big, isn't it?
That is really big. It's when God takes a word to himself, uses it for himself, it is really huge. Especially when you remember the danger of actually doing this. The ancient world mostly worshipped the lights in the sky, right? And yet God would look at those and say, oh, those little lamps, aw, aren't they? I made them for you and they'll be a blessing to you, but they hold light, but they're not the light. I am the light. And of course, when the word becomes flesh, that's the first thing John's going to proclaim about him. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and it shines in our darkness.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, produced by Lutheran Public Radio, called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thanks.
Hey, thanks so much, Todd.
The collateral damage of COVID-19, your neighbor in need is Christ to you, bearing the burden of masks and social distancing tomorrow on Issues Etc. It's part two of our series, A Lutheran Perspective on a Pandemic. Our guest will be Dr. Jacob Corzine of Concordia University, Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.